Welcome back to the Warren County Radio Bible School, and today we're going to begin our class by reading from the Rock Cliff Review. And this is the bulletin that is passed out to the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Now, normally, the article in this bulletin has something to do with a sermon that was going to be preached that morning, but this particular article was written at a time when myself, as the regular preacher, was not going to be able to be there. And so I found some information that I thought would be of great local interest concerning, which I think is the oldest meeting house of any church in Warren County, Tennessee. This is a meeting house that was built in 1830. It is found in the little community of Biola, a community that was once called Philadelphia, but when they were trying to get a post office, there was already a Philadelphia, and so they called it Biola. And the Philadelphia meeting house then began to be called the Old Philadelphia meeting house. And there's so much interesting history about this meeting house. And I found something that was, I didn't find it. It was sent to me by Joey Farrell about a picture of what was going on in this place of worship in 1885. And so about this old Philadelphia meeting house, the one that was built in 1830, and it is still being used today, not for regular worship, but on special occasions. You may want to take a trip sometime and go visit the old Philadelphia meeting house and learn something of its history. But here is what was happening there in 1885. I think you'll find this interesting and see why it will be of value to those of you who are students in the Warren County Radio Bible School. Here it is. Joey Farrell sent me a link to the yearbook of the Disciples of Christ, their membership, missions, ministry, educational, and other institutions, published by the General Christian Missionary Conference of 1885. The General Christian Missionary Conference was one of the attempts to organize the independent congregations associated with what is often called the Restoration Movement into a denomination. They were largely successful in this attempt. The denomination that resulted from these kinds of efforts became what is now known as the Disciples of Christ / Christian Church. This modern denomination has openly rejected the plea to restore the church we read about in the New Testament, and they openly advocate a plea for an ecumenical union of denominations. In the general introduction, it is noted that there is no state organization in Tennessee that was able to supply the data they desired, and that this is one of the reasons this information is incomplete. It was due in part to men like Talbert Fanning and David Lipscomb that no state organization existed in Tennessee at this time. The churches across Tennessee largely rejected the plea to organize themselves into a structured society of this type. There's an entry for a church identified as Philadelphia with a Vervilla, Tennessee post office. Under the column, the name of one of the elders is listed, A. Logue. He is called one of the elders, and that is an indication that these churches believed in having a plurality of elders in every church. Under the column titled, Number of Officers and Teachers, the directory says there were 7 for Philadelphia. This would include the other elders as officers and may have included their deacons as well. A. S. Logue was born in 1830, the year the meeting house at Old Philadelphia was built. He would live on for 15 more years after this directory was published, to die in the year of our Lord, 1900. His earthly remains are buried in the cemetery near the Old Philadelphia meeting house, between those of veteran preachers Levi Murphy, 1852, and Jesse Sewell, 1895. His grave marker stands tall, like a pulpit, with an open Bible upon it. I have stood at that marker overlooking the graves in that cemetery, and thought of Ezekiel preaching, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel 37:1-10. The 1885 report says that the value of the property is estimated to be about $400, that the congregation enjoyed weekly preaching, and that the name of the regular preacher at that time was S. McRamsey. A note from an 1893 copy of the Gospel Advocate says that S. McRamsey was also serving as one of the elders at that time. Under the column, Number of Members, the report says 175. Sometimes in surveys like this, number of members means the number in attendance rather than the number associated with this congregation who were baptized. I still hear that careless way of speaking of the attendance. Under the column, Number of Nest Sunday School Pupils, the number is given 60. Perhaps the Sunday school pupils were mostly children. If these children were numbered with the 175, then the old Philadelphia meeting house must have been a crowded and noisy place on Sundays. Other churches listed with the post office of McMinnville include McMinnville with H.L. Walling as the preacher, Salem with C.B. Wilkerson as an elder, and Smyrna with J.N. Myers as the preacher. There is also listed in Arkadelphia with the McMinnville, Tennessee post office. They too have H.L. Walling listed as their preacher. It appears that H.L. Walling preached for them once a month. Mount Zion is listed as Debrel with Perry G. Potter as their preacher. Another section of this yearbook lists President Faulkner, a man named Hubbell, A. Stitz, and Oliver Truman as preachers in McMinnville, and William Sewell in Biola. Many of these Churches of Christ meeting in Warren County in 1885 are not listed in this directory. The churches at McMinnville, Smyrna, and Mount Zion continue to assemble. The church listed at Mount Zion is called Debrel now. The church at Salem closed their doors about 15 years or so ago. What remains of the Salem meeting house is at 410 Salem Road. I'm unfamiliar with any place that was ever identified as Arkadelphia in Warren County, Tennessee. I added up the number of members for these six congregations in Warren County in 1885, and the number comes to 1,040. Every one of that 1,040 have now passed into eternity. I hope to meet them there. Well, I thought that was an interesting window into the history of that old Philadelphia meeting house, and I would remind you that every year on the first Friday night in October, people come from miles around. Sometimes several states are represented as people gather into that old meeting house and sing old gospel hymns. Now, this is not a show. No one is performing. You'll have a song leader to stand up and open up one of the old hymnals, and they will call out the number, and everyone will turn to that page in their hymnal, and all who are assembled we'll sing together. It is congregational singing, and it is a joy. But it is not just done for joy. It is done for worship, because this is one of the ways that God in the New Testament has instructed us to worship Him, by singing and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So sometime on the first Friday night in October, you might want to stop by the old Philadelphia meeting house and listen for a while, and you may want to come in and sing some of those old hymns with us. It is a wonderful thing that we have here in Warren County. and a wonderful piece of history that reminds us of the importance of going back to the New Testament for our authority in church organization and worship. And if we would all do this and teach what the Bible teaches and practice the things that the Bible preaches without adding any of human element to it, or without subtracting things from it that may not particularly fit our own desires or maybe our own culture, what we will be is a church of Christ, just like those churches were that we read about in the New Testament. That is the heart and the gist of the restoration plea. And that old Philadelphia meeting house is one of those things that remind us of how men have done this through the years. Now with that, I want to spend the rest of our time going back to the Sunday school lesson that we've been studying. This was a lesson prepared by E.A. Elam for the Sunday schools of November 16th, 1924. And it is leading up to Peter's confession in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, where Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I want you to read, though, as we're following, leading up to this, that about how Jesus, just before this, had a confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees concerning their human traditions. You may want to turn in your Bible with me and read Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, where it says, "Then there come Jesus from Jerusalem, Pharisees and scribes, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God said, Honor thy father and thy mother. And he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, That wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God, he shall not honor his father. And ye have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. And he called to him the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came the disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father planteth not shall be rooted up. Let them alone. The blind that lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Peter answered and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And he said, Are ye also even without understanding? Perceive ye not that whatsoever goeth into the mouth passeth into the belly and is cast into the draught? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come out of the heart. They defile the man, for out of the heart cometh forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, railings. These are the things that defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands do not defile the man. Any worship today which springs from human authority is vain, and every addition to God's word in a greater or lesser degree makes void some commandment of God. Following the stern and severe rebuke to the scribes and Pharisees, he delivered a sermon to the multitude on purity, showing it is not what one eats that defiles him, but the conditions of his heart. And when the disciples reported that the Pharisees were offended at what he said, he said, Every plant my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. That includes the religious doctrines and religious institutions of men.